Let me start this morning by saying I would never normally come to preach this casually, but many of you have been praying for me for the last couple of months. If you're not aware, I'll make you aware. I have liver disease, and I'll find out Thursday if I'm going on the wait list for a transplant. One of the offshoots of the condition that I have is that I retain fluid that my body would not normally retain, and I have to get it drained off about every 2 weeks. So that means, since I'm getting drained on Tuesday, none of my Sunday clothes fit. So that's why I'm here very casual this morning. The later service, I brought a clergy robe because I don't want to offend anyone, certainly. But
I know I prayed for you.
Thank you so much for your continued prayers. And Lord willing, you'll teach me what I need to learn in this storm. And I know he's got everything in good order somehow. In your bulletins, you have some notes. I ask that you get those out and fill in the blanks as we go through our teaching today, which is on the problem with complaining. Now, I want to start this morning with a little experiment. I'm going to ask everybody on this side of the sanctuary to take a moment and express to someone close by you something that you are genuinely thankful for. I want you to, it could be how your week went, how your day's going, how your health is, your spouse, it could be Jesus, could be anything, but just take a minute and do that with someone close by you and express some gratitude. And on this side, while they're doing that, I want you to take a minute and complain about something. It could be how your week went, how your health is, it could be anything. So go ahead, take a minute. Okay, now let me ask you a question. Folks on this side of the room, how did you feel about doing that? I mean, do you feel good? A little more alive? A little more energized? Grateful to be here this morning? And what about this side? Did it give you a boost? Now that's honesty for you right there. Probably not so much, right? For the complaining group. Now I have never in my life met someone who says, my goal in life is to complain more. Nobody thinks of that as their spiritual gift, do they? And yet, we actually live in a culture where complaining is becoming epidemic. In the book, The Culture of Complaint, The Fraying of America, Christian author Robert Hughes describes what he sees as a hollowness at the cultural core of America, and a pervasive sense of decline in order. He says that Americans have become so obsessed and just filled with distrust of everything, formal politics, skeptical of authority, and that we have all sort of fallen prey to conspiracy theories, and it's a corrosion of the very fabric of how our ancestors and forefathers came to this nation, filled with hope and gratitude and just wanting to thank God for the things that had been achieved in their lives. He says, Ambition and ingenuity are left behind, and what remains is a culture of complaint. So today I want to take you on a journey of exploring your own discontent with the way things might be in your life, or the things that happen to you in this life. Because I believe that as Christians, we need to seek to eliminate complaining and this tendency that it has to creep into our daily lives. Why? So that we can make more space for God, to experience God's presence more, to realize the reality behind all this complaining, that His blessings in our lives exponentially increase over time. Now, there are basically two ways for you and I to quit complaining. One of them is to change your external world. What I mean by that is, if you've been complaining about not being married, then get married. If you complain about the marriage that you're in, then you have to take steps to improve your marriage, right? Or put a plan in place to change your spouse. Yeah, like that's gonna happen. You don't have one of those jobs where the boss affirms you and constantly tells you what a value you are to the organization. He doesn't ask you what hours you would like to work, how much money you would like to make. You have to make sure that the MARC train is never late, or that traffic on 270 is never backed up. Now, that's one way to quit complaining, right? But we also know it's not very practical. It's not going to happen. The other way to reduce our tendency to complain is to change your internal world. To ask God, God, would you give me the kind of inner peace and attitude so that I could receive every experience, every day, as if it was a gift directly from you. God, show me what the Apostle Paul talked about, how I can learn the secret of being content in every situation. And that is the method we're going to focus on for today. But here's the thing. We still live in this world where pain and difficult things happen to us all the time, don't we? And in the midst of that, we don't want to be syrupy or inauthentic and just pretend that those bad things don't exist. I know a lot of Christians that pretend everything is okay when it's really not. So how do we actually pursue a reduction in complaining from the inside out is the question. The first thing I want us to do this morning is look at the distinction between two key words in the scriptures. And we're going to unpack these two words. And it'll help us in our pursuit of getting rid of our own culture of complaint. Both words start with the letter G, and they're both things that people did in the Bible when bad things happened to them. The first word, write this down, is groan. Now, this goes way back to the people of Israel. We're told in the scriptures, the Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out. And their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God, and God heard their groaning and was concerned about them. So the first thing you need to know is that groaning gets God's attention. It gets remembered. It gets consideration from our Heavenly Father. And God, through Moses, goes back and he speaks to the Israelites and says this, "Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the Israelites, whom the Egyptians are enslaving, and I have remembered my covenant." And this practice of groaning was so important, it actually got included in sacred literature, in the Psalms. The psalmist said these words, "My soul is in deep anguish. How long, Lord, how long? I'm worn out from all my groaning to you." The psalmist is actually experiencing groaning fatigue. Did you know that groaning is actually commanded in the Bible? There's a book in the Old Testament called Lamentations. And it's not a book that's read at a lot of weddings. But the writer of Lamentations says this, "Arise, groan in the night. Pour out your heart like water in the presence of the Lord. Look, Lord, and consider. Whom have you ever treated like this?" Now that's groaning, folks. And people do that in the Bible, and it's actually commanded in the scriptures that we do that to God. Now there's another word that starts with the letter G in the Bible, and it's called grumbling. Write that down. Sometimes we grumble, don't we? We see this way back in the history of Israel where it says, "So the people grumbled against Moses, saying, 'What are we to drink?'" And Moses reminds them about this tendency to complain in their history. And he says, "You grumbled in your tents." Remember that phrase, we'll get back to it. "You grumbled in your tents and said, 'The Lord hates us.'" Now this word also makes it into Psalms, and the psalmist says this, "They grumbled in their tents and did not obey the Lord." So you need to know that grumbling is actually forbidden in the Bible for us who try to follow God. The Apostle Paul was writing to the church at Philippi, and he said this, "Do everything without grumbling or arguing." So let me ask you a question this morning. Anybody here ever grumble? How many times did you grumble about something this week? Now you might think that grumbling sounds like a trivial problem, but it's not. God considers it a very serious sin. Paul writes to the church at Corinth, and he says that we should avoid the sins Israel committed while wandering in the wilderness. And he lists those sins. He's saying we shouldn't commit idolatry, sexual immorality, or defy God. And then he says these words, "And do not grumble, as some of them did, and," boy, this one will grab you, "were killed by the destroying angel." That sounds serious to me, does it to you? So here we have these two words, groaning and grumbling. Groaning is encouraged in the scripture. Grumbling is forbidden. What's the difference between the two? Well, groaning is something I do to God in prayer. Grumbling is something I say about God. He doesn't care about me. Groaning, I do to God's face. Grumbling, I do behind God's back. See the difference? And grumbling, folks, can be extremely destructive. One of the things I caution churches about when I come in to do a mediation is that when there's a problem, we want to talk to each other, not about each other, because that's the heart of grumbling. So I'd like to spend the rest of our time together this morning analyzing the anatomy of grumbling, because there was a time in the history of Israel where they had a very big problem with this. And as you will plainly see, grumbling became extremely destructive for them. Why am I leading you on this journey this morning? Because, folks, I believe with all of my heart that as children of God, we must get liberated from this. Because when the church, the bride of Christ, becomes known for its gratitude instead of its complaining, and a spirit of thanksgiving takes over in a church family, it can be powerful. It can open doors where God will work more freely and in ways that he would not normally work when we're griping and complaining. Now, way back in Israel's history, God delivers the Israelites from slavery. He literally parts the Red Sea. He sends the 10 plagues. He destroys Pharaoh's army. And the very first hymn is sung in praise to God. I mean, they're finally on their way to the promised land. And you'd think then that they would be so grateful for God's deliverance. But not so much. Just a couple of days in the wilderness and they can't find water. And the scripture says, so the people grumbled against Moses, saying, what are we to drink? And so God miraculously supplies sweet water for them. And now they have their freedom and something to drink. And you think, okay, now they're going to be grateful to God forever. Not so much. It says the whole company of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. Why didn't God just let us die in comfort in Egypt? Death and comfort? That was their preference while they were enslaved? Where we had lamb stew. Remember that wonderful lamb stew we used to eat? You brought us out into the wilderness to starve us to death, they said. And God hears their grumbling. And again, God is gracious. And God miraculously provides them with bread from heaven. The Israelites called it manna. What was it? Well, literally, the word manna means, what is it? They didn't know what it was. But theologians think that it was like a cracker with honey. So it was pretty good stuff. So you think to yourself, okay, they got something to drink. They got something to eat. Now they'll be grateful to God forever. Not so much. It says the people fell to grumbling over their hard life. They got tired of manna. Manna, manna, isn't there anything else on the menu? And God heard. But this time when he heard, his anger flared. And I love this paraphrase. The riffraff among the people had a craving, and soon they had all the people of Israel whining, why can't we have meat? We ate fish in Egypt and we got it for free. Got it for free? Wait a minute. You were enslaved. That wasn't free. Yeah, but we also had cucumbers and melons and leeks and onions and garlic, and all we get here is manna, manna, manna. Now do you start to see the destructive nature of grumbling and why God takes it so seriously. It can literally destroy a soul. And listen to me, it can steal the joy from your life. For one thing, it's incredibly contagious. The riffraff started it, and the next thing you know, everybody's on board. Grumbling's that way. Strong emotions are unbelievably contagious. There was a fascinating study done some years ago. Researchers took two people and had them sit in a room together facing each other for about 5 minutes. And they were not to say a word to each other and then leave the room. What they found is that if one of those two people was depressed, at the end of the 5 minutes, the other person was significantly more depressed just because they had sat in front of the depressed person. Just being around a negative person will make you more negative. Do you believe that? Absolutely. Now that you know that, how many of you would like to move to the other side of the sanctuary? See, the reason it sometimes feels good for us to grumble is because it reinforces our own sense of superiority. When I'm grumbling about someone or something else, I don't have to look at myself, do I? I don't have to admit my problems. Grumbling is toxic, folks. It can destroy a family, an office, and it can mess up a church. I know so many pastors who have left churches and in some cases left the ministry because of the negative cloud that became pervasive between the congregation and them. And eventually it just became too much for them to bear. Grumbling is destructive and contagious, and it has a tendency, listen to me, to distort our perspective and cover up the real truth. They're saying, why can't we have meat? What they're saying here is, we don't like what's on the menu. Does anybody remember what they were doing in Egypt? Hard labor, imprisonment, whippings and beatings. And yet they're sitting right now in the desert going, boy, wish we had it like the good old days. See, when I'm grumbling, it causes me to ignore and dismiss all the good things God is doing for me right now. And it causes me to exaggerate whatever is difficult in my life at that moment. For the last 6 months, I've had increasingly hard health issues because my liver is failing. And initially, I'll admit to you folks, I had to fight against this human tendency to grumble about that in my life. And believe me, I have a lot to grumble about. Sometimes I think there should be a verse in the Bible that is not there, and it should be this one. Suck it up, saith the Lord. Now for me, I've done my level best to stop grumbling and to do more groaning to God in prayer. When you groan, it's in the presence of God. Groaning is God-centered. You say, please, God, help me. It pours out the hearts of people who are in deep pain, deep sorrow. But listen to me. When you groan to God, you're also aware of the broader context. I've got days where it's very hard for me to function frankly. And yet I sit there and I go, God, you have blessed me so much. Four wonderful children, two incredible grandchildren. I live in a house on a mountain with a view, and I love seeing the sunrises and sunsets. God, you are so awesome. As Christians, when we groan, we're very aware of our own sins. And that is why you often see in the Bible, in the Psalms of Lament, they are groaning psalms. And they are often started with a confession of sin. I just sat on this front pew this morning and do what I do every time I preach. And I say, God, you know my sinful core, my humanity. Would you please set that aside and make me worthy to present your word this morning? I was groaning to God, and it was God-centered. But grumbling is self-centered. It's all about me and what I want. How come I'm not getting the fish I want or the meat I want? How come you haven't blessed me with better health or pleasure or success? Grumbling has too much self junked up in there, and it is destructive to the soul and dangerously contagious to those around you. Now look at this next scripture. It started with the riffraff. Moses heard the whining and those families whining in front of their tents, and God's anger blazed up. Moses saw that things were bad, and Moses said to God, why are you treating me this way? What did I ever do to deserve this? Am I their mother, you know? So why dump all this responsibility of these people on me? Why tell me to carry them around like a nursing mother? Carry them all the way to the promised land of their ancestors. Where am I supposed to get meat for these people who are whining to me? Give us meat. Give us meat. I can't do it by myself. It's too much. All these people, if this is how you intend to treat me, do me a favor, God, and kill me. I've seen enough. I've had enough. Let me out of here. You see what their grumbling did to God's, listen, to God's appointed leader? I mean, Moses used to be a very spiritual man. Now he's doing some pretty serious complaining against God. God, you're doing a bad job. I got a bone to pick with you. Moses did one thing right, though. He complained directly to God, not about God behind his back. He goes directly to the source. Can I tell you that one of the things I found about myself over the last couple of years, actually, is that I need to do more groaning, more deep, authentic, real, honest praying and pleading and groaning to God, and less griping. It has to come from the inside, folks. You must be transformed from the inside out. You cannot be filled with as much negativity and sourness and ingratitude as the rest of the world who doesn't know God. God's will is that we would actually be transformed, that we would learn from experiences that come into our lives every single day, every single moment. And that as we connect with others, we would be the source of hope for them in how we deal with things. Let me give you two tools or resources that will help you to be transformed in this endeavor. One of them we will actually practice is an expression of gratitude. Whether or not you're experiencing that emotion at the moment or not. Can I tell you that as a pastor, it does my heart so much good to visit someone who's terminally ill, and instead of wallowing in their end-of-life moments, they say to me, in spite of their severe sickness, "You know, I've had such a wonderful life. I'm surrounded by people I love. My family is right here with me. I have so much to be grateful for. And I've learned from that that their focus is not on their sickness or their pain or their problems. Instead, they're grateful. Even during times of hardship. You and I must learn from that example. I have to tell you, one day when I near the end of this earthly life that God has blessed me with, I want to be that person. And I believe to get there, I have to start right now with the daily practice of expressing gratitude. The King James translation of Psalm 100 puts it like this: "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord." I was thinking about that this week. A joyful noise. Anybody can do that, right? It's not very specific, is it? Notice it doesn't say, have a joyful feeling. It's make a joyful noise. Why? I'll tell you why. Because it's easier to take an action that will result in your improved feelings than it is to convert feelings into action. I love how Eugene Peterson translates Psalm 100 in the Message Bible. He says, "On your feet now, applaud God." In our day, that's a joyful noise. "Bring gifts of laughter," he says. When you come to church and you gather with friends, when you hug a child, when you play the piano and practice with one hand because you got your baby in the other. Bring the gift of laughter. Sing yourselves into his presence, it says. That's why I love singing to the Lord, because it's such a good thing. It expresses the heart. Enter the presence of God with this password: thank you. I guarantee you, you won't have a problem remembering that password. Be grateful to him. On your feet now, applaud God. I love that. Think of it this way. You woke up this morning. That wasn't a coincidence. God woke you up. You have a family and friends that love you. You have a house with a roof on it. You have a table that you will put food on today. You have clothes to put on. A lot of people in the world don't have these things. There's this fabulous planet that we get to live on. It's unlike any other in the universe. And the sunrises and sunsets and the trees and the birds that sing, the mountains in our region. You have friends that care for you and care about you, and you do for them. You have a church family. And then there's the Bible. We actually get to learn about who God is from his word. And there's the Holy Spirit. I have the Holy Spirit in my life. I don't have to go through things that are difficult on my own power. I have spiritual gifts that I can use to make a difference in my church, in my world. And then we have Jesus Christ, the sacrificial lamb that takes away my sin debt, something that nothing else could do. He died on a cross for forgiveness of my sins and yours. Not one of them is counted against me by God. Jesus rose from the dead to make sure that that would be taken care of. Now, folks, if you cannot be grateful for all of that, there is something terribly wrong with you. In our society, we applaud for the goofiest things. Somebody hits a ball with a stick, and we got stadiums full of people that go crazy. Somebody runs a pigskin over the line, and people go nuts. But what about the God who created the universe? Have you seen some of the images that come back from the Hubble Space Telescope? Amazing. The church that I served at before coming here 10 years ago as your director of missions, the people would applaud every Sunday at offering time. I'm talking yelling and screaming and cheering that would happen when somebody got baptized. Almost like you were in a sports stadium. And it was us as a congregation saying, thank you, God. Thank you for who you are and every blessing that you give. But let me tell you, it doesn't have to be a big spectacle. You can be grateful sitting on your deck in the morning having a cup of coffee. You can be grateful and thankful for the birds singing outside your window or a conversation you just had with your daughter last night. Those are the moments that tend to pass us by, and yet we should say, God, you are so good. I am grateful to be alive in your world. And here's the password. Thank you. Thank you so much. Folks, we live in a culture and a world that will keep trying to tell you in increasing ways, don't be grateful. Grumble. This march and that cause and grumble, 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 because it's not fair. It's okay to be ticked off about that. But listen to me. God isn't in the grumble. God is in the gratitude. Would you bow for a word of prayer? And I want you to take just a moment as you bow your head for a moment of reflection. Take a moment and just be grateful to God. Hopefully, I've helped you become aware of some things that you take for granted this morning or become complacent about. Now is your time to just be grateful. Father, hear our prayers and help us to be people of gratitude. Through Christ our Lord, we pray it. Amen.